how to witness to the reality of your holiness. Please send your Holy Spirit among us so that I may speak accurately and we all may listen accurately to your true word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So good evening, everyone. My name is Ben Massey. I'm a lay reader here at St. John's Richmond, and I've been asked to speak on the second phrase of the Lord's Prayer, which we call the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. How many times have you prayed those words? Let's suppose, for the sake of illustration, that you've been going to church for 20 years. And being an ordinary person, you make it to church about 3 Sundays out of every 4. There's 52 Sundays in a year, so that would mean that you joined the church in the Lord's Prayer 780 times. That's only counting praying it in public with all of us assembled. And who knows how often you prayed it by yourself. 780 times at a minimum. You're going to make it 781 in about half an hour. So you know the words. And I know that you know the words. And nevertheless, I would ask that you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. That's on page 966 of the hardcover church Bible. Because we probably want to know what it is that we pray. We don't want to pray like the hypocrites. Our Lord says, do not be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases, thinking that we will be heard for our many words. And as a Gentile, sometimes I feel rather convicted by that when I repeat the Lord's Prayer and don't fully realize what it is that I'm saying. Because by ordinary English standards, it is phrased kind of strangely. Hallowed be thy name. During the greeting this evening, and I'm very grateful to you for not ruining this prepared joke, but not one of you came up to me during the greeting and said, wonderful be thy Sunday. Interesting be thy sermon. In any context other than the Lord's Prayer, talking that way makes us sound like Yoda. So why do we pray that? Is it poetry or is there a literal meaning? Well, I got the jokes out of the way on the first page because now we go into some English and Greek grammar. So everyone who thought you were done with school, I'm sorry, but I think this will all make sense at the end. So I know we all come from very different language backgrounds, so I will address a small point first of all. When we pray the Lord's Prayer together, we say, hallowed be thy name. In the ESV, as you heard, it says, hallowed be your name. Thy is just an old-fashioned way of saying your, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name. They mean the same thing. So if you ever doubted that, that was the easy part. Hallowed is an obscure word. Most of us only use it in the Lord's Prayer. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, it is used less than 0.1 times per million words in the English language, which is as obscure as the Oxford English Dictionary can measure. And the Greek verb, which in Matthew 6 is translated to hallow, is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as to sanctify. Those two words mean largely the same thing. And to hallow something, or to sanctify it, was, as Guy kindly told the children, to set it apart, to make something holy. Because holy means set apart. So you could say that to hallow something is to holify it. Now, implicit in that is that when we call something holy, we usually call it holy in relation to something else. On the one hand, God, very holy. On the other hand, my Twitter feed, not holy. Angels are holy compared to humans, but angels around the heavenly throne sing, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, because God is still more holy than they are. Hallowed be made holy. So could we say, Our Father in heaven, make holy your name? Almost. But the reason we say that awkward, hallowed be thy name, is because of an interesting, or possibly annoying, nuance of grammar in Greek. We don't talk that way in English, as I said. And when I learned the Lord's Prayer, I thought, hallowed be thy name, sounded rather odd. It was so overly formal, almost archaic, that I thought I was just showing some sort of ritual respect, that I was a servant before a monarch and I was bowing and scraping. Oh, great emperor, may you live 1,000 years. May your name be holy. May your kingdom be great. May your will be done. I really thought it was that kind of ritual gesture of respect and submission. And I know why I thought that, because God is infinitely greater than I am, the creator and source of all that exists. And to pray is to approach that infinite greatness. However, ritual submission is not the point. It's not what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. We're not wishing or hoping that God's name will be holy. We're not making pious and reverent conversation. We are asking God to holify his name for us. So now we get to dig into some Greek grammar, and I'm sorry if this sounds a little technical, but it is important to help us understand why Jesus asks us to pray this way. In Greek, which is the original language that Matthew 6 was written in, as far as we know, the phrase that we translate, hallowed be thy name, is in what's called the imperative mood. We have the imperative in English, and it goes something like this. Clean your room, guy. In English, that is the imperative mood. It is not a wish. It is not a request. It's an order. That is the mood in which hallowed be thy name, the first petition, is written in Matthew. And you're probably thinking, that's not how we talk to God, is it? And you're right. Because this is what English can't really capture. That Greek sentence that's in the imperative mood is also in what's called the passive voice. And that changes the tone so that what would have been in order is more like saying what has to be done. It's still imperative because it's still an instruction, but it's much more respectful, it's much more subservient, it's basically putting the initiative on the other party. And so, grammatically, hallowed be thy name is about the best we can do in English to get that point across. It's a bit stronger than a request, it's a lot more than a plea, it's almost a reverent instruction from us to God. So we're not bowing and scraping before the Almighty God like I thought we were. We are asking him, politely but directly, to please have his name be hallowed for us, be holified for us, on earth as it is in heaven, which is bold and reverent. Like I said, when I pictured groveling before the heavenly throne, I was half right. As the author of Hebrews says, and you heard it echoed in our liturgy, we with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, knowing that God is almighty, the sovereign of all, and yet as the beloved adopted children of the Father, we may ask in pursuit of God's glory. Which is why hallowed be thy name is called the first petition. We are petitioning God to make his name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, which is why it has that rather Star Warsian phrasing in English. It's the best we can do in the language that we have. Hallowed be is not old-fashioned talk. It's not poetry. It's not Elizabethan English that was copy-pasted into the prayer book. It's the best way to translate that imperative mood in the passive voice, bold and reverent. So we are asking something. What are we asking? This is an appropriate story for 11 minutes into a sermon. An old boss of mine, when somebody took too long to get to the point, would look at the rambling person, who was probably me, and he would say, "What is the ask here?" So what's our ask? What are we asking our Father to do? Now, I can't speak for you, but very often when I pray through the Lord's Prayer, I am not thinking, I'm praying this part in the imperative mood and the passive voice. I am thinking, "Hallowed be thy name." And if you've been paying attention, you might be thinking right now that God's name already is hallowed. It already is holy. We prayed Psalm 8. We sang a whole bunch of songs praising God's name. What a coincidence that is. And yet, you can still dip into Scripture. There's a dozen other psalms that address this point. I picked Psalm 99. "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." So in that sense, what is there to ask? God's name is holy. That is a fact. Now remember, we've heard that holy means set apart. That's a comparative word. If everything was equally holy, we wouldn't call anything holy. Any more than if we were all the same height, we would say that anybody is tall. Or if the whole world was our treasure box, we'd say that Beatrix Potter was somehow special. But holiness is also in the eye of the beholder. God's name is objectively holy, but if I can't see that, I won't act as if God's name is holy. Any more than if I can't tell that you're tall, I won't ask you to get something off the top shelf for me. Now, I'm sure that we can all think of examples, probably in our own lives, of paying lip service to holiness, but not living as if we believed it. There is a reason that we all confessed our sins earlier this evening. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven," we are in part asking that God's people are given the integrity to treat God's name as holy. There is more to it than that, but the simple part is an important part. To go a little deeper, let's go back to Exodus, which Jesse so kindly read for us, and ask ourselves, why did Moses ask God for his name? In ancient Jewish culture, names would be associated with the character of the person or thing being named. You'll remember how Simon was renamed Peter by Jesus because Simon would be the rock on which Christ built his church. Jacob was renamed Israel, and Abraham was renamed Abraham, and Sarah was renamed Sarah, and we could go on. There are several other examples. Culturally, in that culture, a name was more than what you just called somebody. It was more than just a noun. A name reflected character in this cultural, idiomatic sense, and that actually survives in English when we use an idiom of our own, like, you give somebody a good name. And so that's why you so often hear in the Scriptures and in the Psalms and in the songs that are adapted from them of how God's name should be known and praised. So when Moses asked God for his name, Moses wanted more than just a noun, and he got it. Moses wanted to be able to tell the Israelites something about God. The great I am. Tell your people that I am has sent you. God's name, in the context of the Scriptures, is like a pointer to God, a finite word trying to say something about the infinite. God's name is like a reminder of all the promises that he made, like those he was making to Moses, right, when Moses was asking. And so, what is God's name? Well, when you put it like that, we're going to be here for some time. The Bible is full of them, as you'd expect when you know that name reflects character, and who has a more interesting character than the Almighty God? I'll give you some examples, and there are people in this crowd who know more Hebrew than I do, so I'm sorry in advance for what I'm about to pronounce here. But take, for example, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, El Roy, the God who sees, El Roaf, the God who heals. I should have looked that one up. Adonai, our Lord, and of course, what God told Moses to refer to him as, I am. And Jesus got in a little bit of trouble for calling himself that as well in front of the Pharisees, you may recall from John. There are plenty of other names in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. There aren't enough names, actually, because there aren't enough words in any language to describe the infinite greatness, mercy, love, and power of our infinite God. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, remembering that name is like a gesture towards character, we're asking God not just that his literal name be holy, and not just that we see his name as holy, but that we recognize and witness to the perfect holiness of God in everything. Hallowed be thy name is us asking God to make sure that the whole world knows, recognizes, and respects God's perfect character. And remembering that hallowed be means holify, and knowing now that what we mean by his name, the whole character of God, it would be sensible to ask, how can we possibly hallow it? We can say nice things about God. We can give our testimonies. We can try to be nice people, but on our own, do we really think that we can make God's name holy? Do we really think that we can help somebody else put the name of God into their personal treasure box? Which takes us to our third point. Why does God bother with this? Why is this something that Jesus asks us to ask the Father? God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. God can see and do everything. God does not need our respect. Is hallowing God's name, we might ask, some kind of divine ego trip? Why are we making this petition? Well, because Jesus asks us to, and that's good enough for me. But the Lord's Prayer is more than just liturgy, than just something we say together. It's also a model. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And so it's helpful to understand the why of why we pray it. Now, last Sunday, we were having our discussion in the portico after the service, and the conversation went to this part of the Lord's Prayer, and Norm very helpfully pointed out that above all, hallowing God's name is just telling people the truth. God's name is objectively holy. That's the way it is. And by holifying it in ourselves and for each other, we show it to be holy. We're giving testimony to something that a lot of people don't know, but is just a plain fact. Martin Luther put it in a more Martin Lutherine way. He said that God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. In a sense, this petition is us asking God to help us see a truth and to help others see the truth that can only be recognized because of God's revelation. We know God is holy because God has shown himself to us as holy. We know the name of God because God told us. And we can hallow his holy name because God works in us to make us holier people. Out on the table, the welcome table, there's a copy of the Anglican Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. And what it says about the first petition is that God glorifies his name by saving fallen humanity, by building his church, and by establishing his kingdom in this world and in the age to come. None of those things are in our power unaided. But the Catechism also says that we can honor God's name as holy by worshiping him, serving others, and living in loving obedience as his child and a citizen of his kingdom. Those things we can do with God's help. And when you understand what it means to hallow God's name, to set apart as holy all that we know that's been revealed to us of his perfect character, and how we don't really do that for his sake, but for ours as a species, well, now you can see why this is something that Jesus asks us to pray. And yet, if I were to leave you with one thought to chew on at home, it would be that the focus of this petition isn't really us at all, is it? We can rephrase it, give us the ability to hallow your name, and it would be pretty accurate, but as written in the Bible, the first petition does not have the first person pronoun. There is no I or we in there. The only pronoun is your. This petition is about God, to God. We are not really praying to be sanctified, although that is the result. We are praying that God be glorified. And that perspective, I think, is an important part of what it means to hallow God's name. God created everything and loves us to the point of suffering death upon a cross for our sakes. It is God's story, and our eye, our focus, all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength should be on God, not ourselves. And I rather like the practical way the Catechism put it, living in loving obedience as his child and a citizen of his kingdom. And there's also a great C.S. Lewis quote that comes to mind. It's from Mere Christianity. If you aim at the world, you won't get it. But if you aim at heaven, you get that. And the world is thrown in for free. By focusing on God, we can show the world who God is. By focusing on ourselves, we never can. By hallowing God's name for the purpose of hallowing God's name, we reveal God's holy character by obediently following our Lord's will with the mindset of working in and for God's kingdom. We make even this world a little better. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And after that, maybe we won't need to ask the Father, hallowed be thy name. But until then, we do. Not in order that we become sanctified, not in order that we become better Christians, but rather in order that we better serve God. It's not about us, it's about the Father. And Father, hallowed be thy name, on earth as it is in heaven, among us and among the world, forever and ever. Amen.